Well, again, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. A couple of things before we get into the lesson. I stood at the bedside of Joe a couple of weeks ago before Joe took a turn for the worse, and Joe grabbed my hand. It's unlike Joe, if you know Joe. And he really appreciated the prayers. I want you to know that. He is a firm believer in the power of prayer. And he expressed his thankfulness for this church and for the prayers that have been offered on his behalf. And I believe I can speak on behalf of the family and say thank you for the prayers that have been offered so far. For the calls, for the text, for the Facebook post, even for the visits. There are a certain group of ladies and there are others that have spent hours and hours sitting and being with the family in the intensive care unit. And I know they greatly appreciate that. And I know the prayers are greatly appreciative. And I, again, ask you that you continue those prayers, and we'll continue to update you as the situation goes on. You know, one of the most amazing things about Central is we're a praying church. Amen? We believe in the power of prayer. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that. We're family. And we love one another, and we're trying to get to heaven, and we're trying to help each other out to get to heaven. And that's what makes Central so great, is that we love one another, and we love you, and we care for you. And we want you to know if there's anything that we can do this morning to help you, grab any of us and let us know, and we'll do what we can to help you. You know, one of the most amazing things about Christianity is the perfect Savior that we serve. We serve a perfect Savior. And I'm thankful for that. And it's hard sometimes for us to really understand what it means to be perfect, because we're not perfect. We are far from perfect. In fact, every single day sometimes is an absolute struggle for us to be anything close to what Jesus was. But nonetheless, we are disciples. Nonetheless, God understands that we're not perfect. He understands that only His Son was perfect. But we, as followers of Christ, what we do is we strive to be. We strive to be like Christ. And that is what makes us faithful. That is what makes us righteous. As long as we walk in the light, as long as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So every single day of our lives, we live and we look at Jesus and we say, how did Jesus do this? How did He do that? How did He react? How did He speak? How did He treat others? And that's the way that we do it. It's like a puzzle. I'm not very fond of putting puzzles together just because it takes so long to do it and I've just got other things I need to be doing. But some of you love putting together puzzles. Could you imagine putting together a puzzle when you didn't have the picture to look at? It would be very difficult. It would probably take you triple, even quadruple the amount of time that would take you if you had something to look at. But that's the way that us Christians are. We have the model. We have the example. We have this right here, and we have the way that Jesus lived. And so we open it up, we read it, we study it, and we say, hey, how did Jesus do it? How did Paul do it? How did David do it? How did Adam and Eve deal with it? Example after example, truth after truth shows us how our Savior lived, how our Savior reacted, how that He spoke. And we look at that. And as Christians, we take that. As Christians, we take that example and we take the other examples that are offered to us in Scripture, and we do our absolute best to model that. We do our absolute best to model that perfect faith. And I think one of the most outstanding things that we see about our Savior is His prayer life. I think it says a lot about Jesus when you look at His prayer life. He was one that really understood prayer. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, we see Jesus praying after His baptism. We see the heavens opening up. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon Him. And Jesus says, this is My Son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus would continue on in His life and in the ministry that He had. The momentum would simply gain, and the multitudes would assemble to hear Him because they wanted to hear Jesus. Because He spoke like no one else. He taught like no other rabbi. And so they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to be healed by Jesus. And this really got to Jesus. He enjoyed it, but sometimes it got to be too much. And so he would often go by himself and spend time in prayer. In fact, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says that he often went away to pray. You get to Luke chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, a few days later, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. And in fact, scripture says that he stayed there all night praying to God. Have we ever done that? Have we ever spent all night praying to God? Have we ever spent more than 20 minutes praying to God? How's our prayer life? Pharisees and the scribes would continue to make Jesus' life very difficult. And Jesus had some decisions to make concerning his 12 apostles. And so to clear his mind, guess what he did? He prayed. After he took thousands of people and fed them all fish sandwiches, Jesus again found another place to pray. More than a week after that, when he was transfigured on the mountain, guess what he did? He prayed. What's the point of all of this? Jesus prayed. Jesus often prayed. And one of the most famous lengthy prayers that we have in the Bible was the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. I'm not talking about Matthew chapter 6. We call that the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's how we're to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, Jesus has just finished in the upper room, and he takes time to go to his Father in prayer. Number one, he prays for himself. He prays for himself because he knows what is about to happen. He knows what he's about to undertake with the pain and the suffering and the cross and all that it entailed. And in fact, we see Jesus again in the Garden of Gethsemane agonizing over that. Jesus wanted it to be done a different way. But he said, nevertheless, Father, your will is going to be done. And I respect that, and I'm going to do that. And so Jesus moves from praying about himself to praying for his apostles. He knew that the task that was before them, he knew what they were about to undertake was going to be very difficult. He knew that people were going to reject them. People were going to try to kill them. And he wanted them to stay faithful. He wanted them to remember the mission that was at hand. In fact, it was a habit for Jesus to pray for his apostles. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on and he prays for you. And he prays for me. You think about this, and I've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is hours away from pain. He's hours away from persecution. There are so many things that Jesus could be praying for. But he prays for us. He prays for you. He prays for me. He wanted his church to continually be united, that they would have the oneness in spirit. He wanted the church, he wanted his followers to be united as he and his Father were united. He wanted the church to be inseparable, just as he and the Father were inseparable. He wanted you and I to have the same relationship with one another that him and his Father's relationship. He wanted us to have the very same thing, and so he prays for that. He wanted you to have the same goals as everyone else here. He wanted you to long for heaven just as everyone else longs for heaven. My question is, do we? Do we have that unity with one another? Do you feel like you're united with every single person that is a part of this church? After Jesus would pray, he would sacrifice himself. He would bear the suffering and pain for 6+ hours the next day so that every single one of us sitting in this room could go to heaven. He separated himself from his Father for a period of time on the cross so that you and I could go to heaven. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he cared for us. Friends, unity is good. Unity is needed. That's why this past month in September, I've preached on unity in some form or fashion. Why? Because we need it. We need it. The church needs it. The world needs it. You and I, we need it, and we need to be reminded of it very often. We need to fulfill the prayer that our Savior prayed on the night before his death, because he understood the importance of unity. Jesus knew that if his people could stick together, even though they're different, Jesus knew we're different. People in the New Testament knew they were different. But Jesus said, even though I know that, if the world could see that you're united, if the world could see that you put all of that stuff to the back and you look at the greater mission, you look at the greater focal point, that being heaven, if the world could see you looking at that, the world's going to be interested in that. The world is going to want to know about that, and the world is going to believe in me. They're going to believe in what you have to say because of that. But Jesus knew it would be difficult. It was just as difficult to have unity in the first century as it is to have it in the 21st century. My question is, how often do we pray for unity? How often are we like Jesus in that we pray and that we practice unity? That we pray for ourselves to be unified, that we pray for the church here to be unified, that we pray for the church worldwide to be unified, that we pray for the world itself to be unified. Because let me tell you, if we want to fulfill our God-given responsibilities, if we want to stand before God on that great day, which we all will, if we want to stand before God and God say, well done, I'm so proud of you. You've done good. I told you to do these things and you did it. I told you to stay away from these things and you did that. Welcome into heaven. Go on in. Then we need to understand unity. And not only do we need to understand unity, we need to be striving for unity. And we have to spiritually mature when it comes to our unity. Because when the world sees us striving for unity, they get curious and they become interested. Because let me tell you, and I know that you probably watch the news more than I do, but I've seen the news, and I've seen the divisiveness. I see a world that is divided on every single thing that they can be divided on. But Jesus says to his followers in John 17 and verse 16 that we're not of this world. We're different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different, speak different, dress different. And the world is supposed to recognize that, not so they can say, look at those bunch of weirdos. What is wrong with them? No, they're supposed to say that and say, in all this divisiveness, how are they loving one another? How are they one? Well, how did that unity get there? Because Jesus told us to be salt. And Jesus told us to be light. And over again in the Gospels and other writers in the New Testament stress that point, that we're to look, act, talk, think different than the world does. That's what the world church means. The called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. How's that going for you? How's that going in your life? Do you look different? The way that you live, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you dress, the way that you react, is it different than the world? Or does someone look at you and they see the way that you dress, they see the way that you talk, they see the way that you react, and you say, well, hey, you're no different than the rest of us. Can others tell a difference in the way that you act and the way that the world acts? You see, one of the biggest ways that we evangelize, it's not door knocking. My opinion, door knocking is a thing of the past. We don't do it anymore. It doesn't work like it once did. We don't sit down and you may, but I don't think, again, it's as effective as it once was. We don't use the Jewel Miller film strips anymore. And certainly people aren't flocking into our building every time we open up the door on Sunday or Wednesday. That's just not the way it works. No, Jesus said that the world's going to look at you. The world's going to see you. The world's going to see the way that you live every single day. The world is going to see you at work. Your coworkers, they're looking at you. The world's going to see you when you're standing in that Walmart line and you're five people back and the person there is creating a disturbance and the cashier can't do anything about it and say, hey, you're going to be there 15, 20 minutes. The world is seeing how you react there. The world is seeing when you're in a hurry to get to work and you got that one, you know, two-lane road and you got that one person that's just sightseeing on a Monday morning at 7:30 for some reason. All right? They're watching you. God's watching you. And so again, can they tell a difference? And Jesus says the world is going to be watching you, and if they can believe what we teach, if they can believe, if we are teaching one thing and practicing another, they're going to notice that. If we're saying, yes, love, 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 unity, 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 yes, we agree those things. But if they look at your life and say, they're anything but that, the world's going to say, well, I don't need that religion. I don't need that. But if they look at you and they see love and unity, you preach that, and then you practice that, the world is going to recognize that. And Jesus says, because of that, there's going to be unity. Because of that, again, people are going to become interested. We put aside our personal preferences. We put aside our traditions for the greater cause of unity. And you know, Jesus is right. Jesus is right. Jesus says that the world will see if you believe what we teach, if we practice what we preach by our unity. And he's right. He's Jesus. He's always right. You know, one time on a test in school, in preaching school, I didn't do very good. I wasn't prepared for the test. And some of you know this story. So for the test, I wasn't prepared, so I just put Jesus for every answer. And I gave it to the teacher, and I said, you can't argue with that. Jesus is the answer. I didn't pass the test. But I got to retake it. Jesus says, if you're united, the world's going to notice that. And the world's going to eat that up. And Jesus says, when it comes to unity, unity and faith are connected. Unity and faith are connected. Jesus knew in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission that oneness and unity is necessary. You cannot try and convert people. You cannot try to sit down with someone and have a Bible study. You cannot invite someone to worship or friends and family day or whatever, fellowship meal, whatever it is, if they know that you are divided with your church family. If they know that you gossip. If they know that you just want to tear others down. They recognize that. They see that. And yes, we're supposed to be carrying the gospel. We're supposed to be teaching people the gospel. The Great Commission explains that. God commands that. But in order for our teaching to be effective as it ought to be, we've got to love one another. John chapter 13, 30, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you agape one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he says, men are going to see that you're my disciples if you've got that love. It almost seems like Jesus knew what he was talking about. Our unity confirms that God sent Jesus into the world to display that love. John chapter 17 and verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and I love them even as you have loved me. John 3:16, I didn't put that one on the screen because I think we know that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is what we're sharing with the world. This is what the world sees. And when we aren't sharing this, when we aren't living this, the world notices that. And so my question is this morning, what message are you sending the world? What message are you sending those that you work with, those that you face on an everyday basis? Whether it be a business partner, whether it be a fellow teacher at school, whether it be your friends at school, what message are you sending the world by the way that you treat others? You know, it takes something to achieve this. And I'm going to share one point with you this morning. It takes one thing, and that's spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We're not going to take the time to go through and read all those verses, but I do encourage you to go home this afternoon and take just a few minutes and read Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice over 10 times there in that section of Scripture how Paul uses the terms one and how he uses the term unity. And I want you to underline those. I want you to highlight them. And I really want you to focus in on that. He says in verse 13 that until we attain the unity of the faith, in other words, this doesn't happen overnight. Paul said it's something you've got to work at. You're not going to wake up one day and just be united with everybody. You're not just going to, because you come to the Central Church of Christ, you're going to love everybody and everybody's going to be, it's just going to get along. It's not just good luck that we get along. Paul says you got to work for it. It's something that we have to build upon. It is a fact that you cannot have the unity that Jesus prayed about unless you have spiritual maturity, though, because spiritually immature people look out for themselves. Spiritually immature people, they seek their own needs. They don't worry about anybody else. They want to make them happy. They want to make them comfortable. They're not worried about everybody else. But spiritually mature Christians, they seek the best in one another. And because of that, they create a unity. They create a bond that cannot be broken. It's kind of like a newborn baby. When you have a newborn baby, it's hard for that baby's arms and feet to really work together because they cannot cooperate with one another yet. You know, babies don't come out walking and running and talking. It takes a while for their bodies to grow, for their bodies to mature. And sooner or later, the plan is that their arms and legs, they work together. And they move forward with that. And they begin to grow, and they begin to mature, and they begin to function the way that God designed it to. That's the way it is with a church. Each member that makes up the church has a very specific role to play. What's yours? What do you do for the church here? In what way are you involved in the church here? Is it serving others? Is it teaching others? Is it really loving others? Because when we do these things, Paul says, God helps the body to grow. You see, friends, there is a point in our spiritual lives when we come up out of the waters of baptism, when we confess that Christ is Lord and that we want to live for him, we have to do that. We can't just say it and think that God's going to accept that. We have to do that. And when we do that, we grow spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You go into Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. These people have been Christians for years. And Paul says they still haven't spiritually matured. They're still not ready. In fact, they still need milk like a newborn baby. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you see a great example of a church not growing because of a lack of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, listen, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it. You're still of the flesh. And he says there's jealousy and there's strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And as you go on to read that chapter, you will see that they were trying to do anything but unite the church. I am of Paul. I am Apollos. They're trying to divide the church. They failed to realize that they belong to Christ. They don't belong to Paul. They don't belong to Apollos. They belong to Christ. And if you read about the church at Corinth, you see they have just a great amount of problems that existed there. Problems that I pray that we never have to deal with. They are a preacher's nightmare and they're a shepherd's nightmare. And I pray we never have to deal with those. But one of the reasons they had those problems is because they were spiritually immature. They weren't growing in the Word. They weren't maturing in the Word. And it resulted in a lack of growing. Friends, I tell you, unity is just, it's important in the first century and it's just as important in the 21st century. We can't just expect because we're Americans and we live in America and we live in East Tennessee and we attend a great church that we're all unified. Sometimes we have struggles. Sometimes we have difficulties. And so my question is, what are we doing to make sure that we're keeping the bond of peace? Ask ourselves, how can we be better? I'm not saying that we're disunited. Don't get me wrong. I think we are united. But how can we be better? How can we be better? What can we do to improve the unity in our church family? The Gospel Advocate came out with the latest publication. And I encourage you, there are a few copies out in the foyer. I encourage you to get one. And if not, see me and I can help get you one. But it's an awesome, it's what I've been talking about last week, talking about generational differences in the church. And they have written, the whole magazine is on that this time. And they've done it several times, but I believe this one's going to be great. How can the generations in the church be united? Because it's a problem in some places. And it's a problem that we can't ignore. It's a situation that we can't ignore. We need to use these things to our benefit. And so again, these questions and other topics such as unity are something that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. It's nothing we can ignore, because as soon as we start to ignore it, as soon as we think we don't need it, Satan is knocking at our door and he's letting himself into our lives. He's letting himself into the church. And that right there is where the division starts to happen. Let us be people that long for peace. Let us be people that long for unity, no matter where we come from. No matter what color we are, no matter how much money we make a year, let us strive for unity, peace, joy, and love. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Father, I ask that you would bless everyone here today, that you would continually bless them in their lives. Father, thank you so much for their service to Central. Thank you for their interest this morning that they have in you. Father, I pray that you would help us in our lives to be more unified. Father, that we can look at the greater picture and that we're all trying to get to heaven. And Father, it's sometimes on this earth it's difficult to get there by ourselves. And so, Father, we need help. We need the help of one another. And that's through you. And so, Father, we pray for a stronger unity. We pray for a stronger love and a stronger peace. Father, be with us. In Christ's name, amen. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something in life, life is just got you at a spot where you don't know what to do, let me encourage you to, during the invitation song, you can come forward and we're gonna pray with you. Well, our shepherds will take your name to God. And if you're here this morning, you're not yet a New Testament Christian. The Bible explains, especially in the book of Acts, how to do that. You believe upon Jesus Christ. You believe that only he can save you and only his blood can save you. You repent of your sins. You confess his name and you're baptized into his blood and you arise and you're a new creation. You're someone different. You live for him now and you're part of the body of Christ. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning, won't you make it known as we stand and sing a song for your encouragement?